I'm looking at this idea that the life that we've been given is hidden. It's not as obvious to us. And, you know, when Paul says that, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And yet that is true. But we're also, I think, all fully aware that the old doesn't go away quietly in the night. You know, that we all have at times where we just have to deal with the fact that our old nature has been replaced, but sometimes it's almost like it refuses to leave. Mm-hmm. And so we all deal with this. We all deal with the fact that we're on a journey. We're not there yet. And yet the fact that we fall, that we take detours, that we get into positions of stubbornness and disobedience and whatever, doesn't mean we don't have a new life. It just means the old life just hasn't quite chosen to give up yet. And so it comes in and it tries to derail. And I want to focus on this life that is resourced in hiddenness. And so I want to get started this paragraph that I've written. New life was a recurring theme of Jesus' ministry, the life springing up because of his death. Old life was that of fallen humanity, of those weighed down by their inherited rebellious brokenness. Jesus presented himself as the vine, the shepherd, the mother hen, the new covenant, the friend with the greatest love. These spoke of vital attachment, secure surroundings, yeah, of faith, safe covering, right, of permanent transferal, of unbreakable brotherly bonds, and all spoke of glory-conferring, dynamic hiddenness. This new life, still cloaked in mystery, is now vicariously ours by means of Jesus' sacrificial death on Calvary. So, as we often refer back, you know, we said we didn't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to earn it. And yet Jesus did this for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made new life available. He opened the door for kingdom reality to reside within us. He gave us eternal life that we're living now. And yet there's a hiddenness, because when we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, as we've often talked about, you know, we're often led to go, gee, it really doesn't look like this is brand new. It really looks like it's aging and getting worse. And so there's a hidden character to this new life that is ours. And so I wanted just to refer back and at the beginning, we're going to be looking at a couple of letters from Paul. And I just want to remind us again, I do this often, but I have to do this for myself. What Paul writes in his letters, he learned through a lot of years of painful deconstruction, yeah, of painful unlearning what he was so confident of. It took years and years for God to take down all the things that he thought were so important and so worthwhile and made him such an important person. So it wasn't a pleasant journey. You know, the unlearnings that we all go through, the times we think we've got it all together, or, you know, I'm sure nobody on the screen or in the room here today has ever said, I'll just take care of this one myself. And, you know, we all know how those times turn out. We usually end up flat on the floor, begging for mercy and saying, I'll never do that again. And in brackets, there's always until next time, of course. And so we're on a journey. We need to recognize that it's a journey. We're not there yet. We're still pushing forward. But this new life is even more stubborn, if we want to look at it that way, than our old life. The new life is going to win. It already has won, and it deals with this nuisance old life that comes in every once in a while. And so But when Paul writes these letters to the churches he planted, he's fully aware of his own journey. He's fully aware of what he went through to get to this place that he can say these things. These letters are out of the fullness of his heart, the things that he's learned from God, that the Holy Spirit has shown him. And it's incredibly important for him to pass along. I think he's almost like a parent. You know, he wants to save his children from going through the mess they had to go through. So he's really insistent, like some parents. And some parents are insisting enough that it comes across as nagging. But what they really want to do is just help their kids avoid the pitfalls they fell into. So please don't do what I did. And so Paul's doing this in his letters, I think, and he's trying to convey what he's found as a result of all the pain and all the learning. So he's trying to convey that. So if we look in Philippians chapter 3, two verses out of Philippians chapter 3 that I want us to start with here this morning. And this is obviously, this is the letter he wrote to the church at Philippi, and it would have been sent around to various churches as well. But Philippians 3, verse 1, he said, "My beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus." Now, if you think of all the years Paul has just come through and all the things that are still ahead of him, the difficulties, the pain, the struggles, the rejections, the, you know, the people trying to kill him, rejecting, having him thrown out, the shipwreck, bitten by a snake, the whole business. He says, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. So if someone else had said that, you go, oh, isn't that pretty? But when somebody like Paul says it, you're like, oh, if Paul can say this, right. You know, it's just like what we do when we are with someone who's gone through major, major difficulty or tragedy, and we see them still joyous. You know, you're like, oh, if they can be joyous, maybe I need to rethink how I deal with certain circumstances. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Don't ever limit your joy. And I can hear him in his mind going, so often I limited my joy. I just felt like, you know, God's against me. He doesn't really like me. He's pushing me around. He's causing me to rethink all these things that I've been taught. And I don't like this. I just don't like it. But now he realizes, oh, those times, every time I did that, I was limiting my joy and failing to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. And so he's saying, hey, my kids, don't do that. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, this other verse, then he goes on to his kids and he goes, I admit I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. Hmm. How vulnerable is
that? Wow, yeah.
Isn't that? That's so wonderful. You know, kids, children need their parents to be vulnerable, need their parents to be honest. And so here Paul is, he's the one who planted this church. He's the big pastor. He's the big kahuna. And he's saying, I admit I haven't yet arrived. I'm not there yet. I know where I'm going and I run with passion for this thing because I want to reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill. And that he wants me to discover that's still waiting to be discovered. And so the blanket number one is hidden joy and fullness. There's a joy and there's a fullness that isn't going to announce itself like a billboard on the side of the highway. It isn't like you can't help yourself from having joy and fullness. It's hidden, and it doesn't come from thinking it through or discerning or using our sage-like qualities. It comes from turning and hiding ourselves in God And then it's only there because, you know, when it says the foolishness of the world, God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of the world. It's our old man, this old man that hates to go. Everything we think in our fallen nature, in our Adam nature, cannot receive the stuff from the kingdom. It's foolishness. It just does not make sense. You know, it's like everybody knows that's not the way it works. And so our old nature rejects it and pushes it away and says, no way, that doesn't work. So when Jesus came and he tried to introduce this new covenant to the Jews, they rejected it. It's like, no, that's not the way it works. You don't, that's not how this happens. You can't do it this way. And so many things, as we've talked about, that God did that made no sense to our old man's way of thinking. And so we don't get any of this unless we turn away from that and turn to God, to the hidden stuff, and allow him to show us what he's doing, his wisdom. And so Paul just says, now I'm running with passion into the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me, the purpose he set before me and that he wants me to discover. Well, but Paul's a church planter. He's a missionary. We hold him in high esteem. It's like, wow, you're kidding. You haven't got it all together yet? I thought for sure, if anybody, you'd have it together. You know what you were doing. But Paul says, you know, there's still a hidden quality. I still need to recognize that when things are going well, when I get a, you know, head of steam up here and I'm charging forward, it's easy for me to have my old man come in and go, oh, everything's running smoothly. I can take care of this. Let me take care of it. And then he runs into this brick wall, or maybe stone wall for him. And then he realizes, no, this does not work this way. And so he's recognizing this and he's confessing this to his church. I haven't yet obtained the fullness. And I love this. Not yet the fullness. And there's more to discover. Mm-hmm. So it just gives them hope. You know, it's like, oh, even the great Paul that we esteem so highly, that we regard and we have learned so much from and has taught us so much and encouraged us so much, he's still on this journey. He's still discovering, which is pretty exciting, actually. Yeah. There's more to discover. There's more fullness. And it's in there and it's not going away. So that's the first thing I see in Philippians chapter 3. If we move to a couple of verses in chapter 4, he says, be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Let joy overflow, for you are united with the Anointed One. Be cheerful. And N.T. Wright, when he did his translation of the New Testament, you know, he said, celebrate with everything that's in you. I say it again, celebrate. And, you know, that's fine. There are times when we celebrate. But then Paul says, in every season of life. Seriously, Paul, in every season? We're to celebrate in every season? How does a person do that? I mean, some seasons are not worth celebrating, let's just say. You know, if there are all kinds of negative things that happen, and negative does not go with celebrate in the same sense. But Paul says, be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season. And then he says, let joy overflow. And one of the commentaries I looked up, the author was saying, let joy overflow because our new life is filled with joy and it always is trying to overflow. Yeah. And he says, let it overflow. Let it happen. Take the cap off. Let joy overflow because it's in there. There's joy in this new life. There's joy in the life of the Trinity. The Holy Trinity is a community of not only loving joy, loving community, but it's also a joyous community. And so he says, let it overflow in every season. Well, how on earth do we ever do that? How do we let joy overflow when it's a difficult, a painful, a backward, really a disappointing circumstance. How do we do that? How do we let it happen? And he says, and here they add here in the Passion Translation, for you are united with the Anointed One, the one who is joy himself. That's how you do it. You allow him to flood you again with this. So how do we do that? Well, we go back to the things that bring us joy. You know, so if it's prayer, if it's communion with the saints, if it's worship, if it's music, we go back to that place where we find there's joy again. And haven't you ever found that? You've gone back to something. For me, it's music often. And isn't it wonderful to go back to a place like that and you rediscover that joy floods you again? It's just like, oh. It was there all the time. It's waiting. But if we focus on with our old nature, with our old filtering system, that's not going to lead us to joy. That's going to lead us to sadness and anger and bitterness and all the rest of those ugly things. And so Paul says, that's what you don't want to do. You don't want to go to that place. And so as he's saying here, be cheerful in every situation. That's the biggest challenge for most of us. And then if we move to verse 13, and this is one of the crazy things that Paul says. He says, I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger, and I find the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. I'm trained, he says, in the secret of overcoming all things. Back to his maybe 14 years of hiddenness as he was learning all these things, I've been trained. I wonder what that training was like. I think it was somewhat like the old-fashioned military boot camp. I hear today's military boot camps are nothing compared to what the speakers go through. But, you know, it's tough stuff. When he says, I've been trained in it, it means I've been put through the ringer on this thing. I know what it's like. I've been pushed to the edge. I've been coming to the point of just breaking and quitting and all that. I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things. So the secret, because it's not evident. My old self can't see it. Yeah. My old self goes, this is just the horrible thing that's happening here, and this does not work. But there's a secret of overcoming all things. It's a secret because it's in hiddenness. It's in Christ. It's in this life that is now ours. And so, and then he says, as I do that, as I begin to recognize the secret of overcoming all things, then he says, I find the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. Again, with Paul's background, with all that Paul knows, with all that he's communicated, this is pretty amazing that he's saying, I'm recognizing that in that place of weakness where basically I can't do it, I have to trust God to do it. When I surrender, which feels to my old man like giving up and failing, it's actually in that moment I discover Christ's strength that infuses me to conquer every difficulty. So backwards, so upside down, so counterintuitive. But that's what Paul is telling his church here, that that's how he's done it, and he's encouraging them to do it as well. So the blanket number two, hidden power for overcoming. It's a hidden power for overcoming. It's not getting up there, putting up your dukes and fighting your way through this thing. It's actually in surrendering and letting God's strength do the work. So it's a hidden power for overcoming. If you move over to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. He says, your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are, will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. This is crazy, powerful stuff that Paul is telling them. So he's writing to the church in a time of great persecution. These people are going through a lot of really hard stuff. Many of them are part of the group that has been basically had to leave their homes. They've been kicked out of the synagogue because they're following Jesus, and they're learning how to live in a brand new way. It's kind of like our world living a brand new way post-COVID. And some say we're not post yet, but we're professing that we're post-COVID, but we're learning a brand new way. There are so many things in place that we didn't know before. And so he's saying that there's a present reality, and then there's something yet to come. So our crucifixion with Christ has already severed the ties with this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. So he's recognizing the battle that's still going on. It severed the ties, but it hasn't been like exploded and thrown away. It's severed. The ties are severed, but it is kind of still there, still sitting by the wayside waiting for opportunities. But your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself, this is the part I think is really amazing here in verse 4. As Christ himself is seen for who he really is right now, who you really are will also be revealed.
Yeah.
So who we really are today will be revealed. But for now, it's hidden. Who we really are is hidden until Christ is revealed. And then we will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. Today, the 8th of January, 2023, we are one with Christ in his glory. That's like mind-boggling stuff here. But the part of it that's mind-boggling, I think, for us is because our true life is still hidden. It's still in Christ. So Christ sees us that way. Jesus looks at us. That often we say the Father looks at us and also sees us through the filter of Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. That's how he can see us. But something has happened. There's this transferal that's happened. And we really are right now living eternal life. We are one with him in his glory. And it will be, all of these things will be revealed when Christ is revealed, and we will be revealed as one with him in his glory. I don't know if that all makes sense, but it's really amazing stuff that Paul is telling the church of Colossae, that in your struggle, in the difficulty, in the parts of your lives that seem like this is the worst thing that's ever happened, this persecution is horrible. I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. I've lost my home. Everything has been taken away from me. And on top of that, I'm sick. You know, it's like, what is the deal? This doesn't seem new at all to me. And so what he's saying is there's a severance of the tie with the old life, but there's this new life that is maybe percolating inside of us. Somehow it's existing in us. This, our eternal life is present with us, even though it's somewhat hidden away. So number 3, hidden true life. It's hidden. And so we go through the same thing that people in the world go through. We have accidents. We can get sick. We can have difficulties. We can have financial reversals. We can have betrayals of relationships, all of these things that the world experiences. But that doesn't mean that the new life, our true life, isn't existing. It just needs to be yet revealed when Jesus is revealed. And it's mysterious, isn't it? You know, our disobediences, our stubbornness, our insistence on doing it our way. Well, let me just say, my stubbornness is, and my insistence on doing things my way don't impact the true life, my new life, because the totality of all the things that I can do my way don't amount to much according next to Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished for me. And so we can't out-sin the grace of God. He loves us. We are his. Once we are his, we're adopted. He comes. He doesn't plan to just come in and go, oh, you did that? Well, forget you. You're out of here. That's not how this thing works. This is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, which opened the door for heaven for us. And so this is what God is doing in us. Doesn't mean that we don't repent. Doesn't mean that we don't come sometimes crawling back, recognizing, yes, we've really made a mistake. And he's faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. But this life is amazing in us, this true life. And then the last one is in James. Last passage. I want to make sure I'm giving you all the blanks here. I think I messed up a couple times. So I think I've given all three. In number four, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now, this is James, assumed to be Jesus' brother. And he's writing this to the entire church. He was one of the main church leaders here. And he's writing this, James 1:2-4. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Wow. Well, again, you know, when you're facing nothing but difficulties, seeing it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can, that does not fit my human way of looking at things. Difficulties and dawn don't really go together really well, you know. And so one of my life goals, as I've told you many times, is to not gripe and complain my way through when difficulties come, only to be embarrassed at the end that Jesus had a plan all along. So, but we're still on a journey, and I'm not quite there yet. So this incredible thing that James is telling the church, that to see your difficulties as an incredible opportunity to experience the greatest joy. I mean, that's just craziness, right? If he's not talking about our new life in Christ, if he's not talking about this inner hidden life, that makes no sense. We'd say, James has a problem. You know, I mean, how can he say that? Nobody does that. That's just not normal. And then, but then he explains what he's trying to say here in verses 3 and 4. You know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it'll release perfection into every part of your being, right up until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. These are powerful, powerful words about this inner, hidden, mysterious thing that God has done to us in Jesus. It doesn't make sense. If we look around, if we look in the mirror, we go, I'm not sure why God did that for me. And yet here's this amazing scripture that is constantly telling us the amazing result of Jesus' death and his resurrection. which made no sense to anybody else either. It certainly didn't make sense to the disciples until, I'm sure, much later. But this is God's way of doing things. And God always messes with us when he comes and does something. You know, we've just come through the Christmas season, and one of the ways he really chose to mess with the Jews is to have Jesus born of a woman, born of a human woman. And he would be a human baby. That was a scandal to the Jews. Like, God can't do that. You know, it's like they were just saying, just put the baby back. You're not allowed to do this, God, because that doesn't fit the way we see things. It was a scandal. It was horrible. And it's one of the major reasons why people couldn't accept him. Because he's like, God is never going to do that. That's too demeaning. That's too real. So we don't want that from God. So God loves to do the, well, maybe I should say, God's perfection always crashes into what we think. And then we think, well, that's wrong. Well, maybe we're the ones who are wrong. Maybe we're the ones who are thinking upside down, and God is trying to turn us upside right so we can actually see what he means for us. So in James 1, 2 through 4, this is, the blank is hidden perfecting in trials. There's a perfecting in trials. And probably if we had time enough today, we could go through these experiences we've been through where we thought life was over. There'll never be joy again. This is the end of the road. This is, death is around the corner. We just can't do anything about this. And then that situation got resolved somehow, and we made it through. And as we look back, we're like, I'm not even sure how that happened. I'm not even sure how that worked. I don't even know what the circumstances were to make that change around. Right. But here I am on the other side of it, and looking back, I'm like, I'm not sure how God did it. Now, that doesn't mean that the next time that happens, we'll be in the middle of it and going, no problem. I know how this is going to end. I'll be laughing soon. But there is a perfecting in our trials. There is a time when we can look, and we can, even in the middle of our trials, what would be wonderful, and this is our goal, of course, in the middle of our trial, in the middle of our pain, in the middle of the reversals, to be able to say, I know God is up to something. He hasn't abandoned me. So we turn to hide ourselves in him. And when we do that, it opens up this whole secret chamber inside, and we begin to see from his perspective. And all of a sudden, things make sense that didn't make sense a few minutes ago. And so our life is resourced in hiddenness. This new life that God gives us is just an amazing, mysterious, upside-down kingdom kind of life that he's given us. So unworthy, so undeserving, and yet Christ died for us, Scripture tells us. And so as we begin this new year, this year of 2023, if we can see the 12 months before us, and we are hidden in him, whatever that means, whatever the mystery is, however it is that Don Freeman is hidden in God, and how does that flavor, shape, color my year, is going to be determined by how many times I turn to hide myself in him. The times I'm not there and I'm trying to figure it out on my own, well, I'll have all the human reactions that anyone would have. But my goal is to keep myself hidden away in him and seeing what he's doing, and to be able to say with James, I'm going to see my difficulties as invaluable opportunities to experience the greatest joy I can. And I'm going to say that knowing that it's a learning process, and it's Those aren't magical words. They're not abracadabra.
Right.
But it's a determination that this is where I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to live year 2023 with all that's before me, all the things I know and all the things are yet to be revealed. So I think we can have a different year. I think our lives can make a difference in so many different ways as we stay hidden. So I want to take time to pray with us, and then let's share some of the ways that maybe God has revealed himself in this hidden way and shown us our life hidden in him. So, Father, thank you for these 12 months that are before us. Thank you for the invitation from you to come and hide away with you, to come away with you, to learn those unforced rhythms of grace, to recognize that your victory on Calvary is vicariously ours. And somehow, even though we are the people that we are, the people we see in the mirror, we are much more than that. And there is a new life, our true life, actually, that is hidden away in you, being formed, being transformed. Would you remind us over and over again when the difficulties pile up and the discouragement comes, when those hard decisions need to get made? Would you remind us to go back to that hidden place, to rediscover our true life that's being made, being formed, being shaped? So we're grateful. We're grateful for this new set of 12 months that we can really give ourselves to growing and understanding more how it is that you are forming us and shaping us. And we give you praise, even before all of these things get revealed, even in the idea that there will be difficulties ahead of us in this year. We give you praise. This is an eternal life that you've given us that can't be taken away from us. And we want to learn of you. So we thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.